Prepare your hearts for the reading of God's holy word. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured. And the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you who, when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." There ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord give his blessing to the reading and the hearing of it.
I have the children join me this morning. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I have a question for you. How many of you enjoy blowing bubbles?
I do.
I kind of figured. How many of you enjoy? I see a couple hands out there. What's your favorite part about blowing bubbles? You like dipping the bubbles? You like that they pop? What else? You like the noise? Anybody like trying to catch them?
I do.
What happens when you try to catch them a lot of times? That's right, they pop. You like when they fly? It's pretty cool to watch them.
I like when they pop.
You like when they pop? Yeah? The pop is the best part, let's face it. But there is one problem with blowing bubbles, and that is that they pop. And what happens after they pop? They're gone. And so you're having so much fun, and then all of a sudden, pop, goes away. That's okay, we can just blow more. What happens when your bottle's empty?
Ew.
You have lots of bottles? Oh, no. Well, eventually you're not going to have some more bottles.
I have a bubble.
A bubble spinner. I don't even know what that is. These kids are way ahead of me. But you know, we are going to run out of bubbles at some point, and then you have to wait till you get some more. And then we're not having fun at that point, unless you have something else. You have all yours? Okay.
So much.
So many bubbles. But Jesus, in our passage this morning, talked about where we can find our happiness. And you guys can have some fun playing with bubbles and stuff, but eventually that'll go away. And that's like a lot of the things that we have in this world. We have money that we put our happiness in, but eventually we're going to run out of money. We spend it all. We can put it into food, but eventually we're going to eat the food, and then we're just going to be hungry again. Or we can put it into entertainment, like watching TV or playing video games. But eventually that'll get old, or the shows will be over, or something will happen, and that won't be make you happy anymore. You could ride your bike, but even that, eventually you'll get too big for your bike. You ride your bike in the grass. That's pretty cool. But Jesus knew that we would look to put our happiness in those things. But he told us that we should look to put our happiness in God. Because even if we run out of money, we can still look to God to provide for us. Or if we're sad, we can look to God to make us happy. And that's what the passage this morning talks about, how we can find our true joy in God. And so I hope that we don't just go out chasing after bubbles and waiting for them to pop, but that we can look to God for all of our joy and happiness. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank you that you are the true source of our joy. And we just pray that you be with us and that help us to see the joy that you give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, we're good.
All right. Let's see. Looks like we got Tootsie Pops today and Tootsie Pops, that's right.
I can't wait till Tuesday's over. By the time the election winds down, most of us just don't care who wins just so the pain stops. All those speeches that say nothing, all those hours of primetime television advertising, and really, the whole thing could have been carried out so much more efficiently. Hillary could have just stood in front of the camera and said, "I'm bad, but Trump's worse." And Trump could have just stood in front of the camera and said, "I'm bad, but Hillary's worse." We could have all been encouraged to do our homework, and voila, think of how much time and energy and money would have been all saved. No wonder politics has such a bad name. The reality is, however, though, there is no part of life that is not concerned with politics. Now, I'm not talking about this awful thing that goes on in our country before elections. I'm not talking about government at all, because that's politics in a very narrow sense. I'm talking about something a lot more basic. Politics is about people. And about relationships between people or groups of people. The word politics, it comes from the Greek word polis, which means city, or its derivative politouma, which means commonwealth. Politics has to do with the way we live with each other in our culture in order for us to all work together for a common goal. Life is political. There is no decision that I can make. There is nothing I can say. There is no action that I can take that does not have political consequences. And the reason for that is because I don't live isolated from other people. When I sneeze, my neighbor catches cold. So the question becomes not, will I be political? But what kind of political will I be? What kind of politics will I practice? How will my words, how will my actions, how will my decisions affect the lives of other people around me? What message am I going to be sending? Now, the same question applies to groups and organizations just like it does individuals. All Saints Sunday is a good time to think about this expanded understanding of politics. Because on All Saints, we take time to remember that Christians are not isolated individuals who live in the world alone, just passing through, untouched by anything or anyone, or not having an impact or effect on anyone. We are a people, a polituma, a commonwealth. Like it or not, we are all connected. We affect each other by the living of our lives, and we affect the world around us. On All Saints, we also pause to remember those of our polituma, our friends of the household of faith who are no longer with us in body, but whose memory is still important to us. Those who have gone on to the perfect city, the ultimate polituma where all of us are headed, the place where we are already citizens, the New Jerusalem, the city of God. In remembering those of our family who have died this past year, we also take the opportunity to remember how they influenced all of us, the ones that are left, and how we, as the people of God on earth, now are influencing the world. In other words, we consider our politics on All Saints. It would be impossible to listen to these words of Jesus in our gospel lesson and not realize how political they were. The proper and dignified language of our English translations make for very acceptable reading in public worship. But the same dignified language was a very radical message from Jesus at the time. It hides that radical message from Jesus. Blessed are you poor. Doesn't that sound so fuzzy and comforting? Blessed are you poor. But it loses the crazy message that it was back then because we have soft, fuzzy words for it. Congratulations, you poor, because you are the ones who are going to inherit the kingdom of God. That would be a much closer to the real spirit of what it was that Jesus was trying to say. Congratulations, you who are hungry now, because your turn's coming. Congratulations, you who weep now, because you are the ones who are going to have joy and laughter. But woe to you who are rich, because you've already gotten all you're going to get. Woe to you who are full now, because your day of hunger is coming. Woe to you who laugh now, because sorrow and pain are just around the corner. Now, those are some shocking words. They are very political words. Imagine if you were in the audience and you were hearing Jesus say those words, and you really thought that the reason that you were comfortable in your life is because God had smiled on you and because you were doing something really right. How would you hear those words? Now, if you were one of the poor, if you were one of the hungry, if you were one of the mourning, you know, you might not believe Jesus. You might say, yeah, sure, just another politician, you know, telling me how lucky I am to be poor. Or maybe you would think, yes, the time for revolution is here. Power to the people. Strike. But if you were comfortable, if you were well-fed, if you were hardworking, if you were just a middle-class person with a good job, a house with a mortgage nearly paid off, and in good health, those words would have had a very different impact on you. In fact, they might be pretty uncomfortable words. And if you didn't get hopping mad, you might feel guilty. And those words might plant some kind of a seed of doubt in your mind that maybe your cushy life wasn't as secure as you thought it was. And you might, if you were highly offended, see if you couldn't get somebody in the government to shut that guy up. Well, in Jesus' case, they did. Jesus wasn't crucified because he poked mild fun at the religious establishment, or because he did some good things for people like curing their illnesses. People don't crucify stand-up comics or faith healers or even mild social critics. People get crucified who are seen as threats. People who get crucified are people who are seen as dangerous subversives. Jesus was crucified because he was feared as a political subversive. The powers that be recognized that Jesus' words had the potential for changing the world as they knew it. Now, what would happen if a significant group of people living their everyday lives suddenly began to preach that we should love our enemies and do good to them and pray for them? And what if then they actually started doing that? That's pretty political. And what would happen to our entire banking industry in this country if there was a significant group of people who started to make personal loans and lend to others without charging interest. Well, that would cause all of us to rethink our understanding of commerce, wouldn't it? Do you wonder why Jesus was crucified? The world says the strong survive and the weak perish. It's the law of nature, and so we make it the law of society. But Christian politics said the strong have an obligation to defend and protect the interests of the persecuted and the weak. We don't practice survival of the fittest. We care for those in need. The world's politics says grab all you can and hold on to it. The politics of Jesus says, to those who have been given much, much is required. The world says, you've got to look out for number one. Jesus says, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. That is a very tough program. These words of Jesus are very hard for us to hear, and even harder for us to put into practice. Maybe we were saints, but we're just ordinary Joes and Sallys. We're just trying to provide for our families. We're just trying to get our kids educated. We're just trying to live a decent life. We're just trying to do as much good as we can along the way, but we're no hero. We're not saints, or so we think. But here's the kicker. We are. That's precisely how Paul and other writers in the New Testament refer to the Christian community. We are the saints. The word saint means holy one. And holy doesn't mean particularly religious. It doesn't mean heroic. The word just means set apart. It means called out from. It means distinctive. We are God's people. We, blood-bought, redeemed believers, are God's called out ones. Or as the older English version used to put it, we are God's peculiar people. Well, it is pretty peculiar to practice the politics of Jesus, to return good for evil, blessings for curses, generosity for greed, and mercy for ruthlessness. The words of the song that many of us have sung around a campfire say it the best. You know, they'll know we're Christians by our love. That's us, or at least that's who we're supposed to be. Saints, peculiar people, people set apart by their politics of love. And that's why on All Saints Sunday, we are not remembering the great big huge heroes of the faith. We remember the ordinary Christians who have been part of our own family of saints. We remember how they struggled to live faithfully. We remember how they served alongside of us for the cause of Christ. We remember their gifts. We remember their wisdom. We remember their humility, and we remember their love, and we remember how they tried to make the world a better place by just living in it. And in remembering them, we find courage and faith to try, even though it's difficult, to practice the politics of Jesus ourselves. Now, we are not under any illusion that somehow we are going to get this right. And we know enough to understand how difficult it is. In fact, we know that it is sometimes the hardest thing of all to love another person or to love a group of people for Christ's sake. The cost can be high. We may be taken advantage of. We may be resented. We may be misunderstood. Nothing is harder in this world than loving others, especially those who make it particularly difficult to love them. Can I get an amen? It is not natural, but it is what we saints do, or it's what we try to do. And that's why we need to stick together. That's why we have to do it together. That's why we have each other's back. Because we cannot do it alone. Now, being a people set apart usually means being a people that just don't fit in with the values of the world among us. Anytime we really set out to live the politics of Jesus in this world, you know, it's really normal for us to think, you know, am I making any kind of a difference? You know, does it matter? Is it worth the energy? Is it worth the risk? Is it worth the danger? Always swimming against the current. It takes great faith and great hope to do what we are called to do when sometimes it seems like it just doesn't matter. But there is something else we know by faith, and that is that it does matter. Whether we can see it with our human eyes or not. We are called to obedience. We are called to action. We are called to live in the light of God's truth. We are called to practice the politics of God in the middle of the politics of the world. And when we dare to take the risks that obedience demands, that's when we discover that what we have believed in faith is indeed the solid foundation of life. So this morning, we're going to gather together at God's table. We're going to remember who we are, God's polituma, God's commonwealth, and we're going to gather together to recommit ourselves to the practice of the politics of heaven in the middle of the politics of this world, and we're going to gather to eat and drink the bread and the wine of heaven, and we're going to gather to be given strength again for all of the trouble and the trials that our calling brings to us. And we will gather to remember those faithful ones who have gone ahead of us to that place where faith is swallowed up in sight, where what we see now only by faith and hope, they see face to face. And we will look forward to the day when we will join them. Let's bow our heads. Father God, you have called us to live a difficult life, a life set apart. We know in our humanness we can't do it, but by your Holy Spirit and together, we can truly be your saints. We give you permission to make it so in our lives. For we pray it in the name of the only one who makes it possible, Jesus the Christ. Amen.